Thank you very much. It is such a blessing to be here and to deal with all this Zoom stuff. I'm getting it. Okay. There we go. Well, I love you guys very much. And I know you love me, and I know you have something to say to me. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. Y en español, yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Yay for everyone! Isn't that wonderful? Well, here's something else that's wonderful. Ni oro, ni plata. Yo tengo más lo que tengo, te doy. En el nombre de Jesucristo de Nazaret, levantante, salta, camina, alba a Dios. Salta, camina, alba a Dios. En el nombre de Jesucristo de Nazaret, levantante. That is a great message. And I will probably tell you what it means later. I did that for Jose and Dulce. I want them to be so blessed. I want them to be so happy, so thrilled that they received the Word of God. What else could I say? Well, if you turn to Matthew 26, you'll find out. I would like us to turn to Matthew chapter 26. And today I want to teach about Jesus' agony and his three prayers. Now, there's many, many, many sub-teachings in this, but we're going to try to stick to that main theme of Jesus' agony and his three prayers. I have a question for you. Was Jesus a victim? There is such a thing called victim mentality, where you think that you're a victim. And you can never lift your head above it. You always think you're being victimized. Beat down, pursued, run over, caught up with, and beat down again. A victim. And you never get out of that mentality. Now there's another mentality. Do you remember when Jaylene prayed? And she wanted to know if we could hear her. And of course we could, because she came through so loudly. You want to know why she came through so loudly? Because she's on the mountaintop. She's standing on the mountaintop, proclaiming God's word, praying, walking and leaping and praising God. That's what she's doing, and that's why you could hear her so well. Well, Matthew chapter 26, and we'll start in verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place. Now this place is a separated spot. It's not a field. It's not a farmstead. It's not a home. It was a place. It's not a town. And it was called Gethsemane. That is an Aramaic word. There are many Aramaic words used in the King James Version. Many. You know the word Abba. That's one. It means daddy. This Aramaic word, Gethsemane, means olive or oil press. And it was at the base of the Mount of Olives. And saith unto the disciples, sit you here while I go and prosukamai and pray yonder. I'm going to read through this and then talk about some of the particulars. And I want to take you into each gospel, into each account of this time when Jesus went and prayed, right before he was betrayed or delivered to the sinners, the Bible says. Verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. These two sons of Zebedee were called to be disciples. And these guys were not apostles. These guys were disciples, followers, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. That means full of anguish and distress. Heavy is the Greek word adamoneo. It means very heavy. And I must speak to the soul for a moment. Each one of us have been gifted a soul. And as I have well taught, the soul is the seat of your emotional life, from whence your sentiment is derived. In other words, every emotion that you have stems from your soul. And that was true for Jesus. Jesus was a man, and he had a soul. He had a human soul. And this human soul was actively taxed during these moments in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of the Olive Press, or the oil press at the base of Mount Olive. Verse 38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. And this exceeding sorrowful means crushed with anguish, even unto death. That's what he felt like. He was crushed with anguish. Now, Jesus didn't have a problem. Jesus wasn't a bad boy. And Jesus hadn't made wrong choices. Jesus was walking according to the will of God. His soul, the humanity side of him, was in deep anguish. He was so sorrowful. He was going through perhaps the worst emotions a human being could ever face. But Jesus wasn't a victim. This victim mentality thing is designed to cut men and women off at the knees, to take them down so they can't walk anymore, to ruin their lives so that they can't see anymore, or feel, or breathe, or want to live anymore. Jesus was not a victim. Jesus was a man of God who was living according to the will of God. Jesus never made a mistake. Jesus never made a wrong choice. Jesus never faltered in his walk with God. Jesus was not a victim. Jesus was our prototype. Jesus walked by faith. Jesus walked out on his faith. But he had to deal with God's desire, with God's plan. And that is where we find ourselves if we walk according to faith, if we walk according to biblical choice, where we choose to do what is right. If we choose to do what is wrong, we become victims. Better said, maybe, casualties of war. But we change places with Jaylene, who's on the mountaintop. We're supposed to be on the mountaintop too. But we give up our rights, our citizenship in heaven. You don't really lose it, but you feel like you do. We give up who we are and what we are to be. We could give up what we've become. We're to become who we are in Christ Jesus. A victim gives all of that up. Jesus never gave anything up. He always did the Father's will. He always held the Father's desires close, closer than you could ever imagine. His soul was so intertwined with the desires of God, he never gave that up. A victim gives everything up. A victim gives up his or her feet, his or her legs, and becomes a stump on the earth, does not walk, does not cherish life anymore. We are never to have victim mentality. We're to have super Christian conqueror mentality. And Jesus was a prototype for us. The Bible says that we're to trace his steps, to follow him, to walk in his steps. And that would be the steps of faith. That would be the steps of believing in the family of God, in the Godship of God, in the almightiness of God, in the all-encompassing power of God. And while Jesus was doing this, while he was living his life perfectly, absolutely perfectly, without flaw, without blemish, without taint, his soul was screaming. His soul was contained within his human body. And his body was a vessel, so to speak, that contained the soul. His body was a vessel that was energized by his soul. And his body was bursting at the seams with sorrow and pain and anguish, even worse. In verse 38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, crushed with anguish. When something is crushed, it no longer has form, unless you call a splat form, even unto death. Death is the end. Death is the greatest sorrow there is. And yet Jesus came to end death's reign. But he had to die to do that. And his soul felt as if it were dying at that particular time. He was ready. He was walking through prophecy. He was fulfilling God's word. And in this fulfillment, he had already started to taste the strains of the webs of darkness that were encompassing him. It wasn't that he was just dancing and frolicking and had a prayer, and then all of a sudden somebody flipped a switch and it started. Oh no. Oh no. It had already started. And he was ready. he was already feeling the tentacles of darkness as they were trying to shred his soul. Now, you might feel that your soul gets shredded, but I guarantee you, you've never felt these kind of things. Maybe you don't feel so good some days. Maybe you've played with some negative emotions and allowed them to wreak havoc on you for a long time. But I guarantee you that they don't amount to a hill of beans compared to what Jesus went through for you. And so we must never fall prey to victim mentality. Jesus wasn't a victim. He was a super conqueror. Call him Christ the Conqueror. He was a super conqueror. Always and forever. At 1 year old, at 2 years old, at 3 years old, at five, at 10, at 20, all the way into the garden. He was never a victim. He was always a super conqueror. His father was always at the helm. Jesus never made the wrong choice. Our wrong choices take us down paths where our soul becomes tormented and tricks us, deceives us, better said, that we are victims. And you are if you make the wrong choice and you put yourself in a place where harm can come to you. And so our walks are to be ever diligent, ever perceptive, and ever wanting to follow the steps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life. You can trust him for everything and anything. You can take his examples and apply them at any time in your life. In the great moments of victory, in the devastating moments of sorrow, you can follow him and trust him and know that as he did, so can you. He was never a victim, and you are never to be a victim. And it's a mindset that you must conquer. We are forever in preparation. We spend our entire life in preparation. Everything you do is in preparation for something. You're always preparing. Always preparing. But you're wasting your time. Because if you are preparing to be a victim, you will lose. You will feel the pain of victimhood. And so we don't prepare to be a victim. We prepare to be Christ-like. We prepare to be conquerors, super Christian conquerors. We are forever in preparation. You get up in the morning, you're preparing. You prepare your face, you prepare your hair, you prepare your clothes, you prepare your food, you prepare to get in the car, you prepare to get out of the car, you prepare to go to a shop, you prepare to go to work, you prepare, 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 prepare forever. Well, I want to tell you something, that Jesus prepared everything for us. And if you can learn to let go of victimhood, of which Jesus never partook, he was never a victim, then you can walk like a super Christian conqueror. Then you can live the more than abundant life. Then you can join Jaylene on the mountaintop. And oh, let me tell you, she's on the mountaintop. I know personally, she's on that mountaintop. And so are you. We need to join hands on that mountaintop. and we need to remove the depravity, the deceitfulness of victimhood, and stop being victims and start being Christ walking on this earth, to be Christ-like, because it's God in Christ in you. And so in verse 38, the second part, even unto death, tarry ye here and watch with me. It means to stay awake. And he went a little further. I got to say further because farther's not a word. Sorry, that's my writing background. I pull that on Stephanie every once in a while. I'll look at her and go, what'd you just say? You know that's not a word, right? Oh, well. Anyway, verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, better said, am willing. Nevertheless, not as I am willing, but as thou. Verse 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. This is a very unique word for sleep, and it means intentional. They were intentionally asleep. They had literally composed themselves for sleep. They got in the right position and kind of snuggled up and did whatever they had to do to just go to sleep. And saith unto Peter. So now we're talking a context here. This is a contextual entry where we're talking about Peter. What? Could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? And I'll talk about 1 hour a little later. Watch and pray that, better said, to the end that ye enter not into temptation. So Peter was being tempted. Do you remember the cock crowing? Do you remember what Jesus said to him? You're going to deny me thrice. Do you know that Peter actually denied Jesus 6 times? They mistranslated that section so badly. But you can at least get out of there that the cock crowed twice and that Peter denied thrice. And the truth of the matter is, and we should go into that again one day, because I know some of you haven't heard this, but Peter actually denied Jesus 6 times. And in my opinion, this is the temptation that Jesus was warning Peter of. Watch and pray to the end that ye enter not into temptation. You could still make the right choice, Peter. The spirit indeed is ready. The word willing means ready. And he was talking to Peter. Now, you could go and use this verse on you if you want, I guess. But usually context is a better way to go. But the flesh is weak. Boy, don't we know that. And you can make this all about you if you want. But I like to make it all about Peter. He went away the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I go through it, I drink it, thy will be done. Wow. Jesus wasn't trying to get out of his responsibility. He wasn't crying about being a victim. He had no displeasure except that his soul was being pummeled. And later we'll see that it was with darkness. You can't get to a place that Jesus got without Satan being involved. And I'm talking about the negative side, the soul thrashing side. I'm not talking about his majesty. I'm not talking about his super conquering lifestyle. I'm not talking about his obedience. That had nothing to do with Satan. That had to do with Jesus' choices. And Jesus walked according to the will of God his entire life. But the way his soul was being pressured and pummeled and thrashed. Hey, do you remember when Jesus went into the wilderness and Satan tempted him? It was akin to that. There were no good times in the wilderness for Jesus, except when the angels ministered unto him, I suppose. And that was after the fact. But when Satan was doing his thing, that wasn't a good time. That wasn't, you know, a rocket ship to the moon. That was a roller coaster from hell. And this is what Jesus went through. His soul was tormented then too. So I'm sure that by the time Gethsemane came around, he could see it coming. He already knew it was coming. In fact, he prophesied about certain things in this experience, in these records that show you he knew what was happening. Like, for instance, when Judas was being paid the 30 pieces of silver, he knew it. He told his disciples, the two Zebedees and Peter, he told them. In fact, all 11 were with him in one account, and he told them, it is enough. Do you remember that phrase? It is enough. That phrase meant that's right when Judas was being paid. Because that word enough is the word for give a receipt. And so he just got the receipt. And he got the money, he got the receipt from the bill of sale, so to speak. And then Judas came. And so Jesus knew what was going on. He was prepared. I really want your minds to be taken into this time. I want you to feel this a little bit. And I really want you to stop thinking about yourself so much. Because I know you do, and I know I do. And I think we should stop. And I think we should think about Jesus Christ. And verse 43 says, and he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Jesus prayed three times. That's a figure of speech, by the way, saying the same words where they're not even mentioned now, but something is mentioned, and you know exactly what happened. That's an allegory. And so we know what Jesus did. He prayed three times that if it was possible to change this, then it could be changed. His soul was crying out to his father. And his father knew what he was going through. His father had a front row seat. His father could see the power of darkness, the bulls of Bashan. His fathers could see it all. And it could not be undone. If it would have been undone, if Jesus would have become a victim, then you would have been victimized. You have no right to be a victim. Because Jesus paid the price. Because Jesus endured the depraved depression, the heavy anguish, the intense sorrow. Jesus' soul was thrashed and wrenched to the point of death. I don't know why he didn't die then, except that the devil wanted to make a mockery of him and put him on that stake. Because the devil, as good as he could, nearly killed him right then. But it wasn't the will of God that it happened in that garden. It had to happen on a stake. It had to happen according to the word of God. And no one can change the word of God. The devil can't. Jesus couldn't. And you can't. And that's why this subject of victimhood is so vital. Because if Jesus would have died right then and there, then you would be a victim, if you would even have been born. I doubt it, but maybe you would have. But we are not victims, because Jesus never gave in to the bulls, and he never gave in to darkness, ever. Not once. He never gave in to his sentiment, his whims, his desires, his passions, unless they were in alignment with God's holy word. Verse 45, then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now. Mm-hmm. The word now is actually the word afterward. And if you use the word afterward, it turns this into a question, which is exactly what's in Luke 22:46, where it is a question. You don't have to go there. I'll be there in a minute. And take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. And the hour is a very significant phrase that I'll speak on in a moment. And the Son of Man is betrayed, and I'll speak on that word betrayed, into the hands of sinners. Well, I want to mention some points about Gethsemane, and I'll step you through some things now. I used Matthew 26 as the primary text for this teaching, but there's plenty of other information in the Gospels as well. Gethsemane is mentioned in two Gospels. It's mentioned in Matthew 26, verse 36, and it's mentioned in Mark 14:32. As a place, Corion, and it means an enclosed piece of ground. Now, if you go over to the Bible lands, I won't call them holy lands, but if you go over to the Bible lands today and try to find the Garden of Gethsemane, first of all, you're not going to find it. And if you do find it, you're probably not in it, because the I don't know if it was the Jesuits or somebody bought the land and put a wall around it, the land they think is the garden. But the Romans, I guess Herod, or not Herod, but one of the emperors had all the trees cut down in Jerusalem and that whole area around there. And so there weren't any trees left. So if these trees were left, I'd say that's happenstance, but I doubt they were even left. And so, yet at that time, it was an enclosed piece of ground to which Jesus and the disciples retired after the Last Supper. In John 18, verse 1, it's described as a garden. And that word garden is kepos, K-E-P-O-S. In Luke 22:40, it simply says the place, topos, T-O-P-O-S. And in John 18:1, it is evident that it was across the Kidron, and that's a winter brook, the Kidron. And in Luke 22, verse 39, that it was on the Mount of Olives. And very possibly, and I'm not saying this is true, but it's an interesting point of fact, Luke 21:37 and 22:39 indicate that it was a spot where Jesus habitually lodged when he visited Jerusalem. The owner, and conjecture, I would like to add, suggests that Mary, the mother of Mark, must have owned this and given Jesus and his disciples special right of entry to that spot. Just a little history. I'd like you to turn to Luke 22. Now, I mentioned the power of darkness, and I mentioned the bulls of Bashan. I taught that in the past, and you can always look that up. It's a cool subject. But in Luke 22 and in verse 53, we see reference to the power of darkness, that this is what was coming down on Jesus' soul. You know, you might wonder, well, why are there times where I feel so miserable? And you didn't do anything wrong. It's just you feel so miserable. You have a soul. And you are a Christian. And you will suffer tribulation. That's what the Bible says. Jesus taught about it when he taught about the Comforter. And that's just the way it is. So when you're going through feelings that you would rather not have, remember that. And remember that darkness is afoot and at play, and that you have a personal adversary. Jesus did. You can use his life as a typeset, and you can follow in his steps in any type of emotional situation, because he exercised his soul to extents that you will never be called upon to do. And so when Jesus was pushed one fragment before the point of death, that's why he felt that sorrow. But when he did that, he can relate to you and you can relate to him. And you know that your sorrows, your depressions, and your heavinesses are all part of victimhood, not super Christian conquerhood, living on that mountaintop like you're supposed to be doing. And so you have to learn to change your perceptions, your mind, your believing, your words, your faith. And you have to be willing to walk out on what really happened in you when God created Christ in you, when God made his abode in you, when your body became part of the Holy of Holies. That's not victimhood. All the groundwork has been set. You're ready. You're prepared. But he prepared you. It's not something you did. You can't prepare yourself for the greatness of what God did for you. You just become that way. And that's a paradigm shift. That's a perception. So when you're troubled or when things are toying with you, you got to look at yourself and say, wait a minute, baby. I'm prepared for Christ. I'm prepared to receive the gift, to live the gift, to give the gift to others, to have God walk in me and talk with me, to be part of the Holy of Holies. I'm already prepared for that. And it's because all of Jesus' life, he prepared. He was ready when those bulls came. He was ready when it says what it says came in verse 53, Luke 22:53. While I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. It was already afoot. It was already taking place. It didn't just start in front of Caiaphas. It didn't just start when Judas came and gave him a kiss. Oh no. Oh no. It happened long before that. He was ready. Look in John chapter 14. See, the reason I'm belaboring this point is because I want you delivered. I want you to feel right and good about who you are in Christ. Even when you're going through tribulation. And if you think that you're not supposed to be going through tribulation, that's a victim mentality, because you're going to go through it. You have no way to stop it. It's going to happen. And you might not like that, but that's the way it is. The Bible is so clear on that. But that's why you have the Comforter. And you should look that up. John 14, verse 30. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you. I find that remarkable. Why? For the prince of this world cometh. Have you ever felt so, like, abused? So thrashed? So trashed? So depressed? So down and out? So splattered that you couldn't even talk? You know how I used to teach Psalm 73 and 77 so many times? And it teaches how you can still talk no matter if you're distracted, or depressed, no matter what you're going through, you can still live according to God's word. And you can bring yourself out of the problems that you find yourself afflicted by. You see, Jesus did nothing wrong. And just because you're going through affliction or tribulation, that doesn't mean you did anything wrong either. Now, maybe you made a wrong choice, but I'm not addressing that. That's pretty obvious, okay? Everything happens for a reason. You might not believe that, but maybe you need to think about it. And when Jesus started dealing with the power of darkness, like he had to, full on, the prince of this world coming, and that prince of the world has never come to you. You don't have to worry about that. You keep your toes clean and your heart uplifted toward God, and you'll be fine. And you don't enter into realms you don't belong in. And there's plenty of opportunity to go to places you shouldn't be. But you walk according to the will of God, and you're going to be fine. But just because you're enduring some kind of anguish or tribulation or mental pressure, that doesn't mean you did anything wrong. That's life. How do I know that? Jesus didn't do anything wrong. He never did anything wrong. Nothing. Nothing at all. That's a prototype, my friends. He never did anything wrong. Nothing. Nothing. And so you sitting there wondering, what in the world is going on, and you didn't do anything wrong? Huh. Well, I told you can always look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And here it says the power of darkness and the prince of this world were responsible for the foul play. But he also said in verse 30, and hath nothing in me. You say that. You say that. And in Luke chapter 22, I hesitate sharing this, but I will share this verse because it is said to not be in the text, but there was one translator that claimed it was, on one version that kept it, believing that it really was part of the Holy Script. Luke 22, verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. I don't doubt that angels were helping him. Jesus said, and this was even before Calvary, that he had at his disposal 12 legions of angels, 72,000 angels. I'm sure that one or two helped him. Okay? They didn't take him off that stake. They didn't fight the bulls of Bashan necessarily. Maybe they did. I don't know. I didn't see into that one. But I'm sure that God was standing ready, waiting, arms open, for his son to enter into the heavenly realm physically. And of course, he had to wait 3 days and three nights, but a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And I'm thinking a day is like not even a second. I don't know. But I can guarantee you that the Father was standing, waiting, with open arms. I played that song to you, Über den Wolken, watching from heaven, waiting for his children to enter the tent. It says, they call it the tent. But we come from this earth, and we're going to journey to heaven. Jesus is preparing the way. He's preparing our rooms, our mansions. He's preparing the way, and we're going to take that path. We're going to walk in his steps. We're going to follow him. We're going to be there one day. We follow Jesus everywhere. He was perfect. He never made a mistake, and we can trust him and we can follow him. We can put our steps in his steps, and we will, as we follow him to that feast, the wedding feast. We're going to be there. We're prepared for that. He's preparing everything. There's nothing you do except show up. You don't even have to walk, really. I get it. You'll just be taken there. I mean, if you think about that, you need to get your mind off of all this preparation stuff. It's such a terrible distraction. And do things to break the deceit that you always have to be preparing. Just believe God's word. Just trust. Just hold on to your faith. Jesus is the greatest example you'll ever have. Put your feet where he has already walked. Go that way, and you will be satisfied. When he prayed, it means he prayed too. It's a restricted prayer only to God. And prosukomai is actually made up of two words, pro and ukomai. And ukomai means to speak out, to utter out loud. And it's called a vow or a wish. You'll see it translated like that. But when you put pros in front of that, it means it's a prayer that goes only to God. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And the three prayers of Jesus are very clearly listed in Mark 14, verses 32 through 41. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. And they came, and came means come, and they come to a place. I've already talked about these now, which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, and I already talked about the disciples, they were all 11 were there, not 12, just 11. Sit ye here while I shall prosukomai. I've already talked about that. Now we're putting it all together. And he taketh with him, better said, and he taketh with himself Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed. This sore amazed is what Bullinger calls the divine supplement. And it really makes sense if you think about it for a moment. It means to be astonished greatly. As I see it, he came to realizations. It seems to be a moment of great realization. And I'll read you something in a moment that helps clarify that, but I want to get through this section first. And to be very heavy. And very heavy means deeply weighed down or deeply depressed. I'm telling you, you might feel so depressed some days, but you'll never experience the utter devastation that Jesus felt when the power of darkness descended upon him, upon his soul. And this deep depression was far beyond anything you'll ever be called to do. That's why I stress that you're not a victim, because Jesus didn't give in to it. You know that on that stake it says he gave up the ghost. Jesus decided when he was going to die, and he could have at that moment in that garden while he was praying those three prayers that I'm reading to you right now. He could have given up the ghost right then, But he didn't. He didn't. He was not a victim. He was in absolute control. Your Savior is the greatest control that you'll ever have in your life. You must follow his steps. You must accept his gifts. He was not a victim. He chose to live another hour, another day for you. He chose to not die at that moment so that you could live today and be on that mountain. Oh, you might think your woes are so woeful, but let me tell you, his woes are almost unspeakable. We can't say anything about it except for a handful of scattered words that describe somehow vaguely his emotions. And yet he accomplished it all so that you wouldn't have to hurt like he did. Because the devil wants you dead too. And he afflicts you. He causes the tribulation, the mental pressure. He wanted Jesus dead then. Right then. No questions asked. He tried to kill him. But Jesus said no. And I want you to say no. I want you to feel your Savior and his success, his victory. I want his life and his power to carry you through every trying situation of life, no matter what it is. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. You are not a victim, and you need to stop thinking that way. That's a trick. That's deceit. Jesus was a super conqueror, and so are you. And now you live it. You walk out on the same faith that Jesus had. Wow. Verse 34, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even better. Sorry, I'm giving you the better said. My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto, and unto is better said, even to death. Death was at the door. That's what it says. That's what it means. Tarry ye here. I guess he didn't want people to see this. When he went into the wilderness, he was by himself. There were things that he had to do alone. And there's things that you have to do alone. Follow his steps. But when you are alone and you're going through things that you really want God to take away from you, follow Jesus' example. It's okay to be alone sometimes. He went, he asked them to stay awake and watch, he said. It means keep awake. And he had his first prayer, verse 35, and he went forward a little and fell on, better said, upon the ground, better said, the earth, and was praying, better said, was praying, that if it were possible, the hour, and that's that metonymy of adjunct for what is done in that time. If it were possible, the hour might pass from, better said, away from him. Away from him. Away. 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 But he wasn't a victim and he hadn't done anything wrong. He was just asking if it was possible. Just take it away. It was so bad. There was nothing good in it at all. It wasn't good. It was the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst. Verse 36, and he said, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. When little Soy comes to me, I'm not his daddy, but I'm his papa. Papa, Papa, My finger hurts. Papa, Papa, I hurt my finger, Papa. When he comes to Papa and asks for something, I know he goes to Daddy too. When Jesus went to his Father, he went to his Daddy. Daddy, Father, all things are possible unto me. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping. And this is that same word where they had composed themselves for sleep. And saith unto Peter, and Simon is one of those divine supplements. He didn't just say Peter. He said Simon. This was like an addition. This was like a gift of words when he was talking to Peter. It was a special name that he called Peter, trying to reach into his heart. Simon, Simon, are you sleeping? Couldest not thou, better said, was thou not able to watch 1 hour? 1 hour being that figure of speech regarding the whole situation and time. Verse 38, watch ye and pray, lest ye, better said, that ye may not enter into temptation. We already know about that now. I already taught you. The Spirit truly is ready, and that means willing. It's just the reverse of Matthew. And the flesh is weak. Here's the second prayer, verse 39. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And that is a divine supplement. It's a realization for us. Simon, Simon. That was a realization for Peter. And spake the same words. The same words. The same words. That's a realization for us. He said it again. He said it again. So that there's no doubt that he wasn't a victim, that he was living according to the will of God. A divine supplement. What divine supplements do you have for each other? Oh, friend. Oh, loved one. Oh, beloved. Know that I stand on the word. Know that I have the Comforter. Know that I'm not a victim. Know that I am a super Christian conqueror. Know that I am ready. Know that I'm prepared, not with my own preparations, but with the preparations of Christ. Verse 40. And when he returned, he found them asleep. Again, it's not in the text. For their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they, better said, and they knew not what to answer him. And a third prayer. And he cometh the third time, verse 41, and saith unto them, sleep on now. Sleep on now. Better said, for now, the remaining time. Sleep the remaining time and take your rest. It is enough. The revelations that unfold through the simple words of it is are mind-boggling. It is enough. Did he not say also at the time of his death, it is finished. It is enough is that word apeko that I mentioned before, meaning giving a receipt. And it was at that moment that he received the video of Judas being paid the 30 pieces of silver. When he said, "It is finished," that was a realization by revelation that he had done it all, that he was never to face it again, that he would never chance victimhood, but that he then had delivered all of mankind from victimization, from deceit, from the gut-wrenching, soul-thrashing afflictions of the God of hell. Let us never be victims in mentality, but let us walk and reign like Christ on the mountaintops of heaven itself. Let us choose the will of God, and let us reject all power of darkness, never letting them take a part of our lives. The prince of this world, the demons of hell itself, let us walk with Christ. It is enough, tells us the revelation that he received, that he is receiving the money. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed, better said, on the point of being delivered up into the hands of sinners, better said, the sinners. Read again, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is on the point of being delivered up into the hands of the sinners. Oh my gosh. Remember when you learned that the watchers had left the eternity? This is the same kind of grandeur of speech that Jesus was on the point, and this was another point of revelation of the fulfillment of prophecy that had to happen. If Jesus would have given up the ghost during these moments of intense sorrow, depression, affliction, thrashing, wicked abuse, if he would have died prematurely, you could never have been saved. He could never have said, "The hour is come," because it never would have come. Behold, the Son of Man is on the point of being delivered up into the hands of the sinners. I'd like to say, and I'm working on you now, whereas before I said everything happens for a reason, and you might have difficulty in accepting that fact, your lives are directed by God. Tell me that I'm wrong. You can't. Find me one time that there was no reason attached to something that happened in your life. Find me one time that there was no reason attached to something that happened in your life. You can't. There was always a reason in times of trouble, tribulation, mental pressures, depression, or trying circumstances. Walk with God. That's the admonition. Make your choices according to his will, and you will find this true. Everything happening has divine reason. It did for Jesus. And if you're walking in his steps, why not for you? Why can't you be Christ-like? Do you want to be? Do you come up with reasons to not be? to defy the very oracles of God? You're not a victim. You're a super Christian conqueror. You live on the mountaintops of life itself. You're untouchable. You're incorruptible. You're not a victim. You're a proud son of God with all power, seated in the heavenlies, next to Jesus Christ himself. Everything happening in your life has divine reason. Everything. Don't resist it, because it will torment you. It has divine connection, divine direction, but you must let it play out. Jesus told the disciples to sleep on. And I say, walk on. Walk on. Fear nothing. Walk on. The greatly amazed in Mark chapter 9 is rendered very similar. In Mark chapter 9, greatly amazed comes from the Greek word ekhambeo. In Mark chapter 9, verse 15, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed. This is one of those, like, divine moments. Mark 9, verse 15. Divine supplements, realization moments, and running to him, saluted him. Can you imagine what captured these people from the very windows of heaven when they saw him? They were greatly amazed. In part, I think that's what happens when people see you, when you're truly walking in that white robe. Walk in that white robe. Stand tall on that mountain. Know that you are prepared for everything coming your way, and it is coming. In Mark chapter 16, another beautiful example of ekhambeo. Greatly amazed. You know, I'm taking that from Mark chapter 14, verse 33. I'll just read it. And he taketh with himself Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed. Sore amazed is ekhambeo. The same word that I've just read to you out of Mark 9, 15, and will read to you twice out of Mark 16, verse 5. You know, Jesus was sore amazed, but it means greatly amazed. There was a realization that dawned on him when all the pieces started falling together. If you think Jesus is God, you'll never get this. But Jesus was a man. He had to put this stuff together, and he did. And he did by his free will. And God just fed him the revelations that he needed, the revealings that he needed, the realizations that he needed, and that was one of them. Mark 16, verse 5, and entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And that's the word, ekhambeo, greatly amazed. Verse 6, and he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Don't be greatly amazed. Hey, maybe that's what God's going to say to you, or Jesus Christ is going to say to you when you step into the realm of God. One day, you will step into the realm of God, into heaven itself. And maybe there's angels that are assigned to say, hey, don't be greatly amazed. You've been prepared for this. You've read the words. over and over, and you know what's going to happen. Your ministers taught you the truth of what's going to happen. Don't be greatly amazed. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here, because he said it is finished, because he said it is enough. Behold, the place where they laid him. Here's the history lesson, but there's so much more. Walk on, step out, believe, receive. Mark 14, it is enough. In Mark 14, verse 10, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, and I'm letting you see the video. This is the video Jesus watched. Went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, those bad boys, they were glad and promised to give him money. Money, money. Ni oro ni plato yo tengo, mas lo que tengo te doy. En el nombre de Jesucristo de Nazaret, levantante, salta, camina, alba a Dios, salta, camina, alba a Dios. En el nombre de Jesucristo de Nazaret, levantante. Jesus knew that at that moment, Judas had received the promised money, the oro, the the plata, and that the moment had come, just as he knew. Can you imagine the relief that Jesus had? Because he had passed the moment where he had to resist death. And it felt like he died. If you would have asked him, of course he wasn't talking to anybody by then, not that much, because of the power of darkness, the prince of the world. But he would have told you, yep, that was a near-death experience. Yep, I'm pretty sure I just died. What is that, an olive tree? Oh, I'm still here? Can you imagine what's overswept him? What tried to overcome him? What tried to throw him off the pinnacle? What tried to deceive him? What tried to trick him? What tried to gain his worship? If you don't worship Satan, the enemy, and he comes after you and you are serving him, he tries to kill you. And he usually does, most people. Any of these fools that worship Satan die. But Jesus never worshiped him. He had nothing of him. He had nothing to do with him. He wasn't a victim. He did not give in to victimhood. And he did not break away from God's word. He followed it explicitly. He was not tainted. He was perfect. So Satan had nothing on him. So Jesus knew at that moment what Judas had done. He saw it. Just as he knew that Judas was near at hand, he knew when Judas was coming with the horde to subdue Jesus. He told the guys, it's happening. He was prepared. In Luke 22, this is not the shortest account, but it's almost the shortest account of these accounts of prayer. In Luke 22, verse 39 through 46, We read, and he came out and went, as he was wont, better said, according to his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples, the 11, also followed him. And when he was at the place, and we know the place to be Gethsemane, the oil press, Aramaic, he said unto them, prosukomai, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he himself was withdrawn, better said, parted from them about a stone's cast. He chose to walk a further way. And kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, better said, it be thine intention, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, and that's the Greek word thelema, and it means desire, but thine be done. Verses 43 and 44 are considered to be omitted, or they're marked as doubtful by most texts. So I'm going to skip over them and go to verse 45. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping. And for is better said, from sorrow. Now we get some background. They were so sad. If you ever had to face anything close to what Jesus went through, all you could do is sleep. It just put them to sleep. That's how bad it was. They couldn't handle it. Verse 46, and saith unto them, why sleep ye? And that's why I said it's a question in Matthew. Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And then in John chapter 18, the final record in the fourth gospel of the agony that Jesus endured and the three prayers that he prayed. John chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over, better said, beyond the brook Kedron. And the brook Kedron is, better said, the winter stream of Kedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. And that's all that John gives us. But we know what happened, because we read all that Matthew, Mark, and Luke gave us. And I want to continue to drive home the absolute importance of you wearing your regal clothing, of you putting on your regal thoughts, of you stepping out onto the red carpets of heaven's gift that was poured out to you perhaps long ago. You are a son of God. You follow in Jesus Christ's steps. You might waste your life away preparing for this and that and a thousand other things, before you realize that Jesus Christ paid the price. He prepared the way. He is preparing your final way to heaven now. He is working diligently to ensure all the pieces are in place for his first advent of the return of Jesus Christ. You are a son of God. You will never be a victim. You will never turn into something that you are not. You can't. You're untouchable. You're incorruptible. And I speak to the Spirit of God that is within you. You are holy. You are a part of the Holy of Holies. It is within you that your Father God walks and talks. It is on his path and with his direction and by his comforter that he takes you to places unknown, unseen, unrealized until you're there. Jesus said, it is enough. Jesus said, it is finished. And I say, it is time to move on, to step out, to claim what is rightfully yours, no matter the tribulation, no matter the anguish. Become who you are through Christ. His agony was part of the price that was paid. Oh, it wasn't just death. Death is over within a flash. It was the agony. It was the torment. It was the lingering of darkness and the pain of the prince of this world and all the affliction that he put on Jesus Christ as he knelt on the earth for you and for me. So you'll never be a victim. You're always a super Christian conqueror. Join me. Join Jaylene and everybody else who's already there on that mountaintop. Let's hold arms together and face the bulls, face the prince, and know that we are always super Christian conquerors through him that loved us. Amen and amen.